Gather together today, we continue our own journeys of faithful living, and we seek to hear your voice guiding us, leading us through whatever it is that we face in life. And today we welcome this word again, this reminder of one of your own, Joseph, who walked a difficult journey in life and yet leaned fully into you and learned who you are as God. May we learn that lesson today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have been kind of tracking with us over the last couple of weeks, you know that in this season of fall as it approaches in September and October and November, Deacon Joanne and I are seeking to refresh, hopefully, in your awareness, some of the great stories of God's Word that reveal to us remarkable qualities about our God as shown through key people. Last week, our featured biblical teacher was Abram, or as we come to know him, Abraham, a man whose faith, as well as his very human faults, portrayed for us a God who loves us unconditionally and has an unwavering sense of faithfulness to us. But also, we learned him of God as a God of stunning promises that he keeps. The key person, of course, that we feature today, and as Renee was reading about, is the great-grandson now of Abraham, a teenage lad named Joseph. We learn rather quickly in our survey of this young man's life that Joseph is the favored son of his father, Jacob. Now, Jacob has a powerful story to reveal in his own right. After wrestling through a troubled night with the living God and being renamed Israel, which means one who prevails with God, he's a story that deserves to be told, but that's for another day. So Joseph is our focus today, forever remembered as the dreamer. Because Jacob favored Joseph more than any of his other sons, the natural result of such favoritism led to a rather intense level of envy within the family dynamic. Especially this is not helped when Joseph is gifted with an ornamented robe from Jacob, his father. Jacob, we learn, is feeling very self-assured about his stature in the family, and maybe we could suggest that he was quite full of himself at times. Joseph doesn't improve his stature at all with his jealous brothers either. Being that starry-eyed dreamer, Joseph is foolish enough to tell his brothers about his dreams, how one day they're going to bow down to him. And his brothers learn to hate him for this so-called dreaming. So one day, when the brothers are far away from home, Joseph is sent to find them. And they see him from afar, and they plot to kill their spoiled brother and end his dream-telling forever. But fortunately, because of the wise intervention of an elder brother, Reuben, murder is prevented, but another brother conceives an equally evil scheme, and they sell Joseph as a common slave for a mere 20 pieces of silver. Imagine. Imagine for a moment what that must have felt like to be Joseph, with his hands bound and carted away into the hot desert by a caravan of slave traders, his hopes, his dreams completely destroyed, with each lumbering step of the camel tugging and pulling him further and further away from family and home. It must have been devastating. But you know, identifying with Joseph really isn't that far-fetched, I dare say, for most of us in this room. Because I suspect that almost all of us have had at least one or two dreams in our lives that also were shattered. Have you ever fallen in love with someone? And you constructed a delightful dream of a happily ever after life with that one that you had chosen, only to face the heartbreaking reality that your beloved did not share your dreams? Have you ever had to face the fact that you've maxed out in your career endeavors and you won't ever reach those high and lofty heights that you had envisioned when you were younger? Have you ever been told that you or someone you love has been diagnosed with a life-threatening illness and the path ahead forever changes the dreams that you thought you could pursue into your elder years? Because all of us have had at least a dream or two shattered in life, I think we can understand the silent tears that must have streaked down the cheeks of young Joseph whenever he thought back to all that he had lost. Which brings me to a lesson I want to lift up for you today in claiming this life of Joseph again. And I'm framing this first lesson this way. When everything that mattered to Joseph, when everything that once defined his life was ripped away from him, his safety, his security, his home, his family, and even his freedom, there was one thing that did not change. One truth that is everlasting. Joseph, regardless of the circumstances of his life, still belonged to God. And friends, I say that to you today, even though it seems rather simple, because that's the reality for each and every one of us. No matter what changes in our lives, no matter what dreams are destroyed, we, by virtue of our Savior Jesus, still belong to God. But I want you also to listen to this today. There's a lesson that we can push a little bit further along. In the worst moments of life, when Joseph lost what he thought was control over everything in his life, there was still one thing that he could control: the way that he would choose to live his life, honoring God, no matter what happened to him. This is where I want to suggest that further reading and study of the life of Joseph would be very beneficial to all of us. In Genesis chapters 39 to 50, and that's a pretty easy read, really, in the scriptures because of all the stories, we discover some remarkable things about Joseph. How he matures in the face of great adversity. He develops a godly, wise, and trustworthy character, even though he's held in bondage, thrown into prison. But there's one story that still stands out for me, and I dare say maybe it's one of those that would highlight your interests today. We learn in reading about Joseph that even when he was serving a government official, this is a juicy tidbit, the official's wife seeks to seduce Joseph, making false accusations against him. And yet Joseph resists, remains true to God and to God's plans for him until he's thrown into prison. Recently, I read this powerful quote about walking with God throughout life. It was stated by Episcopal priest Eugene Peterson. He's also the author of a Bible translation called The Message. Maybe some of you have even read from that. And Eugene Peterson says these words: discipleship, that is, walking in the ways of God, is a decision. A decision to live by what I know about God and not what I feel about God. And maybe in the toughest of life circumstances, that's a core message. Because this is what Joseph chose to do. He made a decision, even in the worst of circumstances, to live by what he knew to be true about the living God. He didn't let his losses destroy him. He didn't allow his shattered dreams to derail him, nor did he let his circumstances define him. Joseph chose to let God be God for him, in him, and through him. And get this. In the final chapter of Joseph's remarkable story, we're permitted to see a transformed young man. In spite of all that had happened to him, Joseph learned what it was to face his brothers not with a vengeful heart, but with a heart of reconciliation. So for generations, the witness of Joseph still sounds forth. A confession of Joseph that remains convicting and instructive as he meets with his brothers, and yes, they do bow down before him, just as he dreamed, but rather than hold power over them, he weeps with them and lifts them up. And he says these remarkable words near the end of our lesson today: "Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good." Rather than allow the pain of his past to persist, Joseph founded his future in the one who is forever faithful, the living God. And the end result of it all was that a broken family that had suffered for years from guilt was healed. They were restored, and they claimed a future again together. I want to leave you with this closing story today, and maybe I stumbled across this and thought it would be valid for today because I was channeling a bit about why we're here in recognition of grace this morning, because it's a story of a young missionary woman. I read this story about a British missionary who was serving in China for about 20 years. Her name was Gladys Aylward. She served during the years of 1930 to 1950. Gladys's initial calling to this faraway land was to assist in operating a place of hospitality for travelers. It was called the Inn of Eight Happinesses. It was a place of rest and refreshment that modeled all kinds of beautiful gifts. The gifts of love, the gift of virtue, gentleness, tolerance, loyalty, truth, beauty, and devotion. By faithfully sharing these gifts to all of her guests, Gladys hoped to impart a growing awareness of her love for God and to draw others by her modeled behavior into a deepening relationship with Jesus. In time, Gladys chose to become a Chinese citizen. And in the year 1936, she had grown so beloved by the community in which she served that she started taking in orphans and even adopting them into her own family. But one day, violence rose up in the country. This was about the year 1938, and the Japanese were invading the province where Gladys was serving. So it seemed appropriate to take those that were in her charge, and were told about 100 orphans she was caring for, and to lead them to a place of safety up through mountain passes. To do this was quite challenging, as you can well imagine. Many were struck with injury and sickness in their journey and spent many sleepless nights. Gladys found herself grappling with fear and despair like never before. As she pondered the frightening days ahead of their travel, she was filled kind of with a spirit of hopelessness. Until suddenly there was a 13-year-old orphan girl that sidled up to Gladys to serve as a voice of encouragement to her. This youthful companion recalled for Gladys a story that Gladys had taught her. The story of Moses. Moses, who had led God's people to the Red Sea and beyond, while enemies were pursuing them and threatening to overtake them, God miraculously provided a pathway beyond the danger and to safety. Gladys listened patiently to the story of this young woman, but then cried out in her own desperation, "But I'm not Moses!" To which her young encourager replied, "Of course you aren't, but God is still God." And it was those words that inspired Gladys to continue her journey of faithful living. God is still God. I've pondered that simple message throughout this past week, and I'm not trying to be trivial or trite here at all. Far from it, friends. But you know, when push comes to shove, most journeys of faith as we live them out boil down to that powerful and profound truth. Do you and I believe that God is still God in our lives or not? Friends, when our dreams are derailed, when all seems to be stripped away from us, the foundational truth that remains is that God, our God, is still God. We still belong to Him. When there seems to be no way forward, God is still God, and He does make a way. Maybe it's not in our timing, but it is in God's perfect will and timing. When we're running out of hope and we just want to throw our hands up in total despair, may we never forget, friends, God is still God in this world, in our lives. And our God has proven that nothing stands in His way, not even death. I believe that young Joseph learned that powerful lesson in the crucible of difficulty and adversity, but it changed his life forever. And it empowered him to make a decision that forever shaped his future and the future of his family, to live by what he had come to know about God. May we do the same, friends.